Good evening, ladies. I'm going to do this song to introduce Judy today, and some of you have already heard it many times before, and some others haven't heard it, but I just today get a fresh picture of what this song's all about, is Christ on the cross with his arms stretched open wide, and just loving us through the cross and seeing that it is finished, and he completed everything that there is for us. Everything that we need for life and godliness has been paid for and bought and provided, courtesy of Jesus Christ. It used to be a beggar and a slave, begging for forgiveness, enslaved by sin's chains. Then you came and you ransomed me. You paid the price for me to be set free. Now I no longer am the same. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away, and I have your very life in me. Controlling, guiding, and protecting me. Paid in full, he paid in full. Not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. Purchase my redemption, sin no longer rules, with your life paid in full. When I look upon the cross where they nailed you to that tree, I'm in awe of what it is I see. Where others see a bloody mess, the magnitude I must confess is how one so perfect could become sin for me. Paid in full, you paid in full. Not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption, sin no longer rules, with your life paid in full. Paid in full, you paid in full. Not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption, sin no longer rules, with your life paid in full.
That was just awesome. Is this on? The cross is everything. And it has to be our frame of reference, or we're not going to make it. Let's just begin with prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, I'm so glad that your son came and you sent him to love us and to redeem us, so that we can have a relationship with the creator of the universe. And we can talk to you like, just like a dad, when you're so great and we're so small. But your love for us is so great, and I thank you for that. Lord, let your love and your mercy be exhibited to us in the message we talk about tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This message, I can't do a series on the weaker vessel without discussing the subject of suffering. And it's like a hard message, but you ladies are all pretty mature. You're not going to run. I had a real nice message from Enoch in Kenya, and the ladies, there's these three ladies that listen every night together, and they're going to take the messages to the rural district. We say go out in the country, they go in the rural, and they're going to take them to the women there this week, and they ask for prayer. So Lord God, bless those women, and thank you so much, Lord, that your word's loved just everywhere by everyone in the body of Christ. Okay, we're going to look at suffering as the Bible looks at it. I mean, none of us want to suffer unless you're sick in the head, but suffering's part of our life. And what's wrong with that with us as people is we live in a country where we have so much. The United States, the freedom, the prosperity, the pleasures, that we think that this is normal and that somehow we deserve it. And when we lose some of our comforts or we do have to suffer, it doesn't seem right and it doesn't seem fair. But it's really the atmosphere of the world we live in. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And what we have to know, like we talked about suffering last week in one way, that when we have health, financial security, and good relationships, that's what makes for physical happiness. But it's not the same as having the joy of the Lord. And when we're lacking in one of these areas, that's what produces suffering. If you have a bad relationship with someone, it hurts. A broken relationship, financial troubles, you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. You're sick, you don't know what to do next. These are forms of suffering. But they're arranged from God. And I think one of the first thing we have to realize is 1 Corinthians 6:19, which says, you are not your own. You're bought for a price. And we, like this is part of the American mindset, that we think that we have our house and our checking account and our friends and our clothes and our stuff. But we don't even, in the kingdom, in the body of Christ, we're not our own. God bought us out of the world and into the body of Christ. So not only that we don't own ourselves, everything we have belongs to God. We're just stewards. And it's so easy to say mine when it comes to my home and my money, and they're not mine. They belong to Christ. And he has made us stewards of material possessions for the good of the body of Christ and the kingdom of God, for the, you know, that's what he, and if he wants something from us, we don't deserve it in the first place. So he can take anything from us because we don't deserve anything. And I think we forget this so often. Even the cross, to have that visual before you, that this is what I deserve. Actually, I deserve to go to hell and burn forever. We all do. We've all sinned. The wages of sin are death, eternal death, apart from God. That's what I deserve. So if God gave me what I deserve, that's what I would get. And then the second thing, we see Christ on the cross, and, you know, in the very visual, in the song, in the introductory song, and he's naked, he's beaten, he's nailed there, paying for our sins. So what's the price for my sins? The cross. That's what I deserve. I should have been the one nailed there. I should have been the one humiliated. That's what I deserve. See, we have to look at our lives, that anything we have above that is a free gift from God. instead of thinking, I deserve all this, I have a right, we don't deserve anything. Everything we have above nothing, because we are nothings, we are big zeros. We deserve nothing. Everything's a gift. So everything we have above nothing is a gift from God. And we have so much, just so much. And knowing that produces true humility. Now, people act like they're humble, say, oh, it's not me, it's God, or they don't take a compliment well or whatever. But that's not humility. True humility is knowing how sinful you really are, how corrupt, how deserving of death we are. And then we get this free. And then it makes salvation and resurrection life so much more wonderful when you realize how little we deserve. But so often we think we deserve stuff. We think we should be wealthy and healthy and have great relationships. You know, what's wrong? Why don't I have what everybody else has? But we don't. So we have to thank God for what we have. And I want to say that the suffering we have in life was ordained by God. You know where Jesus said in John 16 somewhere, in this life you shall have tribulation. You know, that's a promise. You know, if it said in your life you shall have blessings, we would go, oh, I'm claiming that one. But he said in your life you'll have tribulation. Are you ready to claim that one? You know, he said it was going to happen. But the reason why it happens is the sufferings we go through, the heartaches, the things where the world doesn't give us what we think we deserve or we think we need, those are the areas that God uses to crucify our old man, to make it, well, it's already crucified, but to make us realize that we're separated from the world. And he cuts the world off and draws us to himself in suffering. Suffering is ordained to draw us to Christ, that we would walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. If we didn't have any suffering, there's not a woman here that wouldn't be walking in the flesh and walking in the world and getting all the pleasure we can out of it. That's just the way we're made. So God knows we need this suffering in order that Christ would be our portion. I remember when Dean and I weren't as close as we are now, and I had to get a ride to a school function, and I was sitting in the back of the seat with my kids, and there's this couple that picked me up because I didn't have a car. I couldn't afford a car, you know. So I'm in the back seat and thinking, I was jealous. I was jealous that I didn't have a car and I didn't have a helper or someone with me, and I felt very much alone. And the Lord gave me the scripture in Leviticus, Numbers 18:20, and that's the scripture when Moses was passing out the land and he was dividing it. So much goes to Dan, so much goes to Reuben, so much goes to Benjamin, so much goes to Judah. But he said to the Levitical priest, you don't get a portion of the land because I'm your portion. And what God was saying to me there at that time, as far as finances and relationships were concerned, I didn't have a portion like other people did. But he was saying to me, I'm your portion. I'll fill you up and make you more satisfied than money or relationship can. And in Lamentations 3:24, Jeremiah said, the Lord is my chosen portion, therefore I will wait for him. And he wrote this in Lamentations, and it's in Lamentations 3, actually. And if you're going through anything, read Lamentations 3 and just cry with Jeremiah. I mean, he prophesied, begged the people to get right with God. They wouldn't listen. The Babylonians came in. They leveled and burned the city and the temple and took away everybody captive. But they let Jeremiah go. And he's walking through the ruins. There was nothing. Everything everything was gone. And he said, when there was nothing, he said, the Lord is my chosen portion. I choose him above everything. I'd rather have him than money. I'd rather have him than a right relationship.
I'd rather have him than health. Because when we're weak, that's when the power of God rests on us. And it's through suffering you learn these things. I would have never learned it if me and Dan, you know, had the ideal life. We do now, but I wouldn't have learned it then. I would have had my self-esteem and my security in money and health and my relationships. But I had to learn that that wasn't important because my portion was the Lord. And we have to look for this in the sufferings we go through. And would you rather, I thought too that day, would I rather have the Lord as my portion or Dan? Would I rather have the Lord as my portion or money? Would I rather have the Lord or health? Of course we want the Lord. And he's enough. He's more than enough to meet every need and every weakness in us. And we either suffer in the flesh, and we can do that. I mean, not all suffering doesn't make you spiritual. It's how you respond to it that makes you spiritual. If you go, oh, woe is me, and get everybody to feel sorry for you, and call up people when they look at the caller ID and don't answer it, because they don't want to hear it anymore. If you worry and fret about the future, and you just walk in your natural man, and you look for answers out there in the world system somehow to these problems, that's what it is when you're walking in the flesh. Now, when you're walking in the Spirit, you have a whole different attitude. And I prayed this week because I wanted to write, I wanted it to be real clear cut so that we can go from flesh to Spirit. Just like that. You want? Well, you have to suffer to get there. But the answer is trusting God. And it's that simple. It's just like salvation. Someone might be trying to get saved. When you say, no, just trust him. He loves you. He died for you. How do you go from flesh to Spirit? You trust him. You trust him in your situation, your suffering situation, that he ordained it. Just like Job. Everything that happened to Job, it went through God, and he proportioned it out to Job. Satan cannot do more than God allowed him. So anything you go through, it's going through the hands of God, and it's measured. And sometimes we go through a lot, but God knows us, not that because you're so strong. Yeah, you're strong in yourself. And the suffering's measured because he knows what it's going to take for us to trust him and say, okay, I'm done with this. It's not working. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to thank you for my suffering. I'm going to thank you for my problems. I'm going to thank you for these bad relationships. I'm going to thank you because you're allowing this so that I can have you. God brings us into weakness. And I know that Satan doesn't want us to walk in the Spirit. He wants us, as long as we're walking around in the natural man, he has power over us. He can make us little puppets, say what he wants, feel what he wants, you know. So, and if we are walking in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, he's defeated in our lives and the lives of our families. Because we stand there and they're sanctified. The unbelievers in our life in 1 Corinthians 7 are sanctified by our faith. So, but if we're not walking in faith, then he got us all. So we have to see that God allows suffering. And I was looking at 2 Timothy 2:24, where it says, I looked up the word grant, and he says, God grants repentance. Isn't that wonderful? It's grants for a gift. And we say, thank you, Lord. And then it says, he gives us and grants us eternal life. We say, thank you, Lord. And he says, he gives it to us to believe in him. He gave it to us. He opened your eyes so you could believe in him. We say, thank you, Lord. And in 1 Philippians 1:29, it says, he gave it to us to suffer. So we say, thank you, Lord, for this too. I mean, it's not something you would, but it's important because when you say, thank you, Lord, that means I trust you, Lord, with this. You love me so much, you wouldn't let this happen to me except that you have plans for good. And it's not that Romans 8:28, people say, well, God's going to work this for the good. So you lost your job. He's going to get you a better job. You know, you lost the boyfriend, so you're going to get a nicer boyfriend. He works everything to the best. That's not what that scripture is about. It's about spiritual good. It says right after there in 829, he says, he allows things to work out for our good to conform us into the image of his son. So things are happening in the physical realm, but the results of those things, if we trust God through them, have effects on us in the spiritual realm, which is way more important. And, you know, life's painful. We don't, like I said, I'm not sadistic. I don't want to suffer. I'm going to wake up tomorrow and everything will go great. I want to praise God and not forget him in that greatness. But God gave us a heads up. And I remember my early readings of the scripture in John 14 where it says, I'll send you a comforter. And I'm reading this, I'm thinking, what am I going to need a comforter for? I thought everything's going to be great. Why is he sending me a comforter? Because he gave me a heads up. It's going to be tough. Like he said, I promise you tribulation as a promise in the world. So this is why we can thank God for everything, because of his love for us. His vision so much further than ours could ever be. We see today and tomorrow, and we worry about the next day and the next day, but he's looking into eternity, which is a greater vision. But you know what's wrong with us? I'll tell you the big problem in each one of us. it's that I want it, I want, I want, I want, I want. Dan stops me all the time. I'll start a sentence and I go, I want. And he goes, you want, you want, you want, you want. Now, anyone that's been to my study has gotten this scripture list. Wait, that's not it. There. So I think there's enough to go around. And this is a list of scriptures on covetousness. Covetousness. You know what that is? It's I want, I want, I want, I want. To covet something is to want it. You can say I lust for it, I desire it, but whatever it is, you think if I want, that means if I get whatever I want, then I'll be happier. I think that's why they call them deceitful lust. It's a lie. You'll get that, and then you'll say, oh, but now I want that. And once you get the second thing, you think, oh, this over here looks good. And then it's insatiable. And it's called covetousness in the Bible. And you know what? It's the light switch to our sin nature. Now, if you look at this list of scriptures, the first one says, listen to this, Ephesians 4:22. Our sin nature grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. What makes your sin nature grow worse and worse? Instead of being crucified with Christ, deceitful lust. Christ warned us of it in Luke 12:15. It says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware of wanting things. I mean, your whole life's going to change if you don't want things. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. In Colossians 3:5, covetousness is put on the same plane as adultery, which it says, covetousness is idolatry. You know why it's idolatry? Idolatry is worshiping a false god. Now, why did they worship false gods? They worshiped this god because he was the god of rain, and they wanted it to rain, so they worshiped it. This is the other god of fertility. They wanted children, so they worshiped this god. This is the god of I want. I want something from the atmosphere, the god of this world. That's why it's called idolatry. We want something other than God. It says it causes contention, number four. It says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and can't obtain. It causes contention. It says, because you lust, you want stuff, and you don't have it. And then you're jealous of someone that does. And you say, why do they have it and I don't? They don't deserve that. I know what they're like. You know, and it just keeps you bound to your old self that wants all the time. You know, when Paul
came into the reality of great the sinfulness of himself and the greatness of God's grace is when he said, I could not keep the commandment that said, thou shalt not covet. He was able to keep the commandment that says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. But covetousness is different because it's inside of you. You see something, and something inside your being rises up and says, I want that. So it's different than the other sins that are outside of your body. It's actually in your body. So he thought he was a pretty good guy until he wanted something. And he couldn't stop it. This is when he realized that there's a problem in me. Now we know in verse 6, in number 6 here, that covetousness was the fall, cause of the fall. Because Eve saw the tree as desirable to make one wise. She desired it. What was that? Covetous. You see where wanting things, other than what God has given you for today, and he's blessed us with so much, but we want more. In number 7, it says, it chokes out the word. It says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things choke out the word. Mark 4:19. You wonder why the word isn't growing in your life? Because you want stuff. It causes grief. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, wanting money, the desire for it. In Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We're working so hard at getting what we want, we're not walking in the Spirit and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, who's everything for us. He satisfies everything. And the last scripture is 1 John 2:15-17. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So that's our big problem, though. We love ourselves way too much. And we think we should have these things. Because if I had this, then I'd be happy. I deserve this. I have a right to this. But the source of all evil, Greg brought this up to me. He said, you know, the want of money is the it says, is the root of all kinds of evil. But it says the source of all evil in James 3:16-17 is jealousy and self-seeking. And self-seeking is just finding the things for yourself that you want. It says that's the source of all evil. Do you know why? Because it takes us out of the Spirit and puts us in the world system. Satan's system, where he controls everybody's thoughts and actions and desires. We actually, so often, especially you think of the James scripture, why is there contentions among us? We fight for what we want, what we think is right. I mean, what's most of the arguments you have with your spouse? He wants one thing and you want another. I mean, if you both wanted the same thing, you wouldn't fight. But that's what it was. It's that thing in you that wants. It's the source of contention. But suffering is God's weakening power to the flesh. It weakens our flesh. And if we let it do its work, it'll bring us into dependency on Jesus Christ. And we'll be so filled with him. But it hurts. I want to tell you, it hurts. Then people think, well, you know, it's easy. No, he's not easy. He says the way is hard and narrow into righteousness. Wide and easy into destruction. It's easy to walk around wanting what you want and trying to get it. But to say no to yourself, that's difficult. But I like it, even though it hurts, because Hebrews 12:24 says, all discipline is painful. So if you're going through suffering and it's painful, why are you surprised? It says it right here, 12:24 of Hebrews. It's painful. So the word of God's true. Discipline is painful for a season, for a short time, but it produces in us the joyful fruit of righteousness. Psalm 94:12 says, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, the man or woman
Blessed are you when you're in a suffering situation where God's hurting you. Blessed are you because he's disciplining you. So instead of running from it, trying to fix it, trying to do something about it, drink the cup he gave you. If it's from him, even if it tastes bitter, it's still sweet for you. It's going to produce so much in you that's going to be with you, not just during this life, but into all eternity. We have death working in us. That's the death of ourself. And it's part of the adventure of walking in the spiritual life, having suffering and death worked into you. Because that's the only way, and it hurts. I can remember very early when I was learning about the suffering of God and the resurrection life on the other side of it. When you trust God and you get through it, like when Dan had that bad 7 years, by the end of it, nothing changed. I mean, physically, I mean, he was off. We had no money, blah, blah, blah. You know, nothing changed in the physical realm. But in me, I was a completely different woman. I had joy and peace and love, and I was happy and content. And I used to always say the end of every trial isn't the end of the trial. It's trust. When you come to the place when you can trust him right in the middle of the storm, it's like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They were willing. You don't know when the storm's going to end. I remember like that 7 years I talk about all the time. I remember the first like 4 months in, I'm thinking, oh God, this got to end soon. I can't take this anymore. And I had another 6.5 years to go. But in Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, when they went into that furnace, they thought they're going to die. They thought that the pain was going to be so great, the flames, the smoke inhalation, and all that. They didn't know that Jesus was in the middle of the trial. But they were willing to do it God's way and trust him and not do it the way the Babylonian kingdom and worship the false god. And when it's idolatry, when we try to satisfy our needs with the world, it's idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. So they might as well bow down to a false god as we do so often when we're looking for the answers to our problems in the world system instead of the word of God. And not just, not just the word of God, but it's the word of God in the spirit, where the word of God is real. And it's part of your being, and it means more to you than what the world has to offer. And like I said, we don't look for suffering, but it's going to happen. I don't care who you are. There's nobody that I know that was ever born and then died at the end that was immune from suffering. And some very hard, heartbreaking situations, but God's there. He's our portion in those situations. And those painful situations, they destroy self-love and give us love for Christ. We all love ourselves. I mean, we do. We want this self to be happy and have everything it wants. We don't want to lay it down. We don't want to die to it. We want it to be fulfilled and satisfied. But suffering destroys self-love, especially the kind of suffering when it's measured by God, because it's not just suffering for suffering's sake. There's an end to it. It's measured. There's a degree. There's a scripture, I think it's Isaiah 28:28, where it says he doesn't thresh forever. And threshing was the process where the seed inside a kernel of wheat, inside is the germ of the what they make the bread from. The outside has a hard shell, and it pictures us. We have this flesh hard shell, but in the center of us is Christ. And what they did was they had an oxen pulling this iron sled, say, and it ran over the kernels of wheat, and it crushed them, and it was called threshing. They crushed them so that would break the outward, and the life would come forth. And that's what happens to us in our life. But he doesn't do it forever. He says if he kept doing it, he'd smash the life in us too. He has no intention of smashing the life into out of us so that we're not good for anything. He just wants to get rid of that hard outer shell we have so the life of Christ can be manifested through us. Suffering makes us weak, but it makes us more dependent on Jesus. You can't trust anybody, I'll tell you. The trust in man is a snare. I don't care who he is, how good he is. You only have to trust. You can't trust money. It's deceitful riches. You know, we can't even trust our own body and our own health because that fades, and especially as you get older. Our outward man is perishing, and I know this every day, but my inward man is being renewed. So I can't trust my body to do what it used to do. But Christ never changes. He's in me. Now, that's really the reason for suffering is that we would trust God. And I want to read you one of my favorite suffering scriptures. 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. And this is Paul writing to the church. It says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength." It was so bad, he couldn't take it anymore. It was above our strength that we could bear. So it says, we despaired. That means they lost all hope. They were depressed that they lost hope. It says, we despaired even of life. They wanted to die. It would seem so much easier, God, just take me home. I don't want to go through another minute. That's where Paul was. But then he says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He had to go through that horrible situation where he despaired of life. He had no hope. He was under this, he wanted to die. And God did that, allowed that in his life, so he would turn away his trust from himself to God. We got to be willing to suffer if it's God's will for us. If you knew that everything you were going through, think of the worst things you're suffering right now. Think of the thing that, I don't want to do this another day. That thing. If you knew that going through that was going to conform you to the image of his son, would you accept it? Because it will. That's the purpose of it. You know, God can make suffering go away just like that, but he doesn't. Because it has such value that we have to learn to embrace it instead of rejecting it. We have to trust that this suffering and weakness comes from the hand of my Father. You know, when Jesus was in the garden and, you know, Peter chopped off the ear of the guy and he picks up the ear, puts it on back on the guy and says to Peter, "Won't I drink the cup my Father gave me?" He was willing to go to the cross and be treated, and I mean, he lost everything. He had nothing. His clothes were taken from him. He was naked. His friends left him. He had nothing. And talk about pain and physical distress. But he says, it's okay. My Father gave it to me. I'll drink the cup my Father gave me. I'm not going to look for suffering. But if God brings it my way, we have to drink it. Because there's a plan in it for good. There's a plan in it for life. And it's been given to us to believe and to suffer. It's been given. It's a gift. It's a gift that's going to take us out of the world and bring us into this close, intimate relationship and dependence on Jesus Christ. I remember the first time I read this scripture. Let me tell you this one. It said, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, you're familiar with this, 2 Corinthians 12:10, "I am well content with weakness." Content. He's content. Well, content. Very good. "Weakness, insults, distress, persecution, difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." I thought to myself when I first read that, because I had no idea what, I was saved, but I didn't know what the spiritual life was. I thought, he's out of his mind. He is out of his mind. Who in the world, who in their right mind, you tell me, out in this system, would be content with weakness, insults, distress, persecution, and difficulties? I thought he was bonkers. But that's before God brought me through discipline, and I saw what was on the other side of it. When John 10:10 says, I asked God about, where's this abundant life? John 10:10 says, I'll give you life, and I'll give it to you abundantly. And I thought abundant life would have been financial security, relational security, health, you know, well-being for me and my whole family. And that's not what happened. But I found out that soon after that, because I asked these questions, when I didn't understand, I went to God, I said, God, you know, this is true. I'm just confused. And he said, the life is not in the abundance of what you have. Life is actual, you know, take a deep breath. You feel the life flowing through you. We're not dead yet. We're alive. We breathe in. We breathe out. We have life flowing through our body. That's the life he wants to give us. He wants that natural life to be the life of Christ flowing through us. Not Judy's life that's attached to our old self and the world and everything in it. And joy actually comes in suffering when you accept it as from the hand of God. Otherwise, you're resisting God. And there's no joy in resisting God. But when you can come to the place where you surrender your mortal body to God and say, whatever you have for me, even if I don't like it, and I probably won't, I'll accept it as from your hand. Because you love me, and you want more for me than I could ever get from this world system or ever even imagine for myself. So this is why he was content in suffering. There's a scale in the kingdom of God, okay? In 2 Corinthians 1:5 is one of the scale, I call them the balance scriptures. And I asked Dan, I used to have a scale. I used to like to do messages with it because I would put coins on one side and it would go down and you could balance the other side out, you know? But I couldn't find it, so I don't know what I do with it. Anyway, if you come up with one, I'd like it. Anyways, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant in Christ. People see your sufferings, but they don't see the comfort of Christ in the midst of it. And he said, just as you suffer, you accept it from God, I promise you comfort equal to the suffering. Paul says, I rejoice in suffering. And he rejoiced in suffering because he realized it had value. More value than money. More value than anything he could get from the world. Suffering has value. And we don't always understand why, except we do know the why is that God wants to conform us to the image of his son. Now, this year, I have been... 1 Corinthians 4:7 and 12 has become like substance. And I never saw it before. I mean, I've read it hundreds of times. I never saw it before. And it says here, I think I saw it cursory, but not the way I saw it now. It says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We have these bodies that hurt and suffer. And it's because God wanted to show everyone that the power is from God, not you. And he said, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. So he was saying, going through all these things, but none of them can touch and destroy the life of Christ in me. I can be hard-pressed, but it's not going to crush me because of the grace of God. I can be perplexed, don't know what's going on, but I'm not going to be desperate. I'm not going to be in despair just because I don't understand it. I can be persecuted, but I'm not abandoned because Christ is with me. And I can be struck down, but I'm not going to be destroyed because I have eternal life in me. And this is what he said, and your song was so perfect, Vicki, because he said... We always carry around in our body
the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So here's a picture of those scales again. Death, heavy, but life, heavier than the death that works in us. And when I read this, I thought, we always, that word, you know, I always and never and only, these little words mean so much to me, because he says we always carry about in our bodies the dying, not the death, but the present tense dying of Jesus. And he said Jesus, just the sweet name of Jesus, his personal friend Jesus. He says, I carry his dying in me always, that the light, that his life would be manifested in us. Do you know, if Jesus Christ did not die and take, he took our sins, but he took our sin nature too. If he didn't take that with him to the cross, we would always live in despair. We would always be crushed. We'd be always burdened beyond measure. We would not be able to get up. Because our sin nature, that's the way it responds to suffering. But because he took our sin nature on his cross, we can be free from it. This is why we always carry about the dying of Jesus in our mortal bodies, so that his life will be manifested. I'm getting a glimpse of this personally. It's kind of hard, but so many times when something would come that was too much for me, I would just glance in my body at the cross of Jesus Christ. I would look at his face and know everything was okay, because he took care of whatever it was. Not that's crushing me, but that thing in me that wants to crush me. My old way. My old self. That leads to death. And the more you look at the cross and you see him, that eternal moment, you know, Scott always says it was a wormhole. Well, it's outside of time, the cross. Otherwise, when he died, he wouldn't have died for all our sins in the future. It had to be an eternal moment. That's why we can carry about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that his life may be revealed. And he said, so death is at work in us. The death of Christ is at work in us. The death of self is at work in us. But life is at work in you. That means as I die, I have life to give to other people. I'm broken, but out of the cracks of the brokenness comes eternal life, the life of Christ. This makes suffering worthwhile. And it hurts, but then you, when you hit that place where you say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you 100%. This is from you. You love me. It's good. There's the entering into his life and having that abundant life. I think of Christ on the cross, and here he was, marred beyond description, more than any man. But when his body was broken, what came out of him? Father, forgive them. John, take care of my mom. Life. Not self, like, oh my gosh, do I have to go through this for these scumbags? But and then here the guy next to him, the soldier on the cross, the criminal on the cross next to him, he looks at him, Jesus, and Jesus is in worse shape than he was. But he said, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. What was pouring out of him that was so real? I mean, it wasn't, it was real. It had substance. It was eternal life. And then the soldier at the foot of the cross says, this must be the Son of God. Son of God. Why would you say that about somebody that's beat to a pulp, nailed to a tree, convicted of a crime? Why would you say, behold, this must be the Son of God? Except there was life pouring out of his brokenness. Same thing happens to us. We bear in our body the dying of Jesus, so that Christ who lives inside of us, it's not our life now, it's his life in us, it pours out of us through our brokenness, through our suffering.
We need suffering. It brings us to Christ. We always carry about in our bodies the dying of the Lord so that life can constantly be worked through us. Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. He wanted to know it. If we die with him, we'll live with him. And that doesn't mean, you know, when we die. We'll live with him today. We'll know that life. But it only comes through suffering. It only comes through these weakened vessels. Let me give you one more little illustration that I liked. In Judges 7, 13 to 21, before they went to do you remember the story of, was it Joshua? No, Joshua. He was in command of the army. And they were surrounded by multitudes of chariots and horses, and they had 300 guys. And he said to them, I want you all to put your torch in an earthen vessel. And when I give the shout, you break that vessel. And there was something he was supposed to say. I can't remember what it was. But anyway, the point was they did this. And he shouted. And when the vessels were broken, the light shined. The enemy was so confused, they actually turned on each other. They didn't know what to do. And the battle was won. But how was it won? Through broken vessels with a light inside of them. That's us. We're broken vessels. We're just vessels of clay. We're weak. We're the weaker vessel as a woman. But that's just so that the light of Christ would shine forth. And we can give life to those people we touch, those people that are around us, those people that need the love of God. It's in us. But it's through suffering and brokenness that it comes out. And it comes through a surrender of ourselves, where we go to God. And I love Jesus in the garden because he said, Father, let this cup pass. He was a man. I can know I'm facing something really hard, and I can say, Father, let this cup pass. And he might. I can remember one time that I knew I was facing something, and I prayed, Father, let this cup pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but your be done. And what happened was it did pass, and I was kind of disappointed because I was getting so used to having situations that killed me bring forth such light that I honestly looked forward to them. And I thought, gosh, you took it away. You took away my blessing. But we do ask God, take away. But if he doesn't, we say, not my will, Lord, but yours. Because I trust you. Your will's good. You're a good and wonderful, merciful God. You're not a harsh taskmaster. I can trust you. So suffering is good. Okay, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the glory will go to God, not to us. When Paul asked for the thorn to be removed from him, we'll read this scripture again, 2 Corinthians 12:10. But we'll read it in complete. It says, God didn't remove the thorn from Paul. Remember why? He says, because my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So we're weak, we suffer. We're just like, whoa, this is an opportunity to see the power of God made perfect in me. Me, nobody, nothing that deserves absolutely nothing. I can have the power of God manifested through me. Therefore, he said, that's why I boast gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, the insults, and hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. So, suffering's your friend, and you know what the best friend of suffering is? Faith. They're two buddies. Suffering and faith. And faith is truly trusting God that he's sovereign. I mean, if you don't understand that, nothing can happen unless he allows it. And he's not going to let anything touch his kid, just like you wouldn't, unless it was good for them. Even if it looked bad. It's like that doctor gives the baby the
the inoculation, and it looks bad. But, you know, it's good for them. You know, so God knows how to inoculate us from the world. So I hope that you experience a breakthrough from suffering to joy in the midst of it. Paul prayed that for the church, that their inner man would be strengthened with all power for long suffering with joy. These are the two things he wanted to see in everyone in his church. Long suffering, but accompanied with joy. He didn't want to see people in misery. He wanted to see that joy. And we're not going to know real joy until we say that happiness isn't important to me. Happiness comes from things that happen to you. Joy comes from the Spirit of God in you. It's just like you couldn't get saved and know the righteousness of Christ till you gave up your self-righteousness. We can't really love anyone till our natural love is gone and Christ in us loves them for us. So there's a death that has to happen in us to our natural so that we can walk in the supernatural. We can be who God designed us to be. We can be brand new creations. Old passed away, all things become new. Okay? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the suffering in our life. But more, I thank you for your Son that bore all the suffering so that we can know resurrection life. Lord, manifest this life in each one of us and teach us moment by moment to trust you in fellowship with the Spirit of God that lives within us. In Jesus' name, amen.